Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Gospel City Fellowship in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We exist to be a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus. For more info, visit gospelcityfellowship.org. That's gospelcityfellowship.org.
If you're a regular here, you'll know that we are pressing pause on our regularly scheduled programming of the Joseph saga. And remember, we left Joseph where he was in prison, and we learned that he was there for 2 more years. Now, we're not going to take 2 years before we come back and let Joseph out of prison. But I thought we would just press pause, especially during the season of Lent, as we prepare our hearts, as we're thinking about repentance, as we're thinking about turning to the Lord and celebrating Easter, that we just take a few weeks and prepare our hearts for that. And we come this morning to not just any old passage in Hebrews. We actually come to a passage that has troubled quite a number of Christians through the years, has been quite a perplexing passage, and has caused some to really doubt their standing in Christ. And it's unfortunate because this passage is meant to do the opposite. This is a passage that's meant to give you greater clarity and assurance in your relationship with God. Now, why is that important? Well, Victor Hugo, some of you know, the author of Hunchback of Notre Dame and Les Mis, he once said that the supreme happiness in life is the conviction that you are loved. It's the conviction of it. It's the assurance of it. It's the assurance that no matter what mistake you've made, no matter what moment of sin or moment of treachery, you are still seen through the eyes of love. And if there's any assurance that we need that we are loved, it's in our relationship with God. And this is what we come to this morning. This text is actually meant to give us profound assurance. And as some of you know, some of the women of our church are working through Hebrews in their Wednesday morning study. And in the course of their study, they come to this passage this coming week. So I thought, well, let's look at it all together. Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 12. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This ends the reading of God's word. Well, I don't normally typically like to start out with a personal anecdote or an illustration or whatnot, but I think it might be helpful in this case for you to understand how meaningful this passage is for me. Several years ago, when I was in my first year of seminary, there came a point where I was severely doubting where I stood with the Lord. I went through the season where I was doubting my salvation, and it was this passage right here that was really tripping me up. And I remember really struggling with this quite a bit, and I sat down with my pastor at the time, my mentor at the time, and he's always been a very careful and brilliant reader of Scripture. He's written several books, graduate of Yale, very orthodox in his views. And I remember sitting down with him on a rainy evening in the church library, and as he carefully walked me through this passage, I remember the comfort that I felt in my soul. And I remember how I became more motivated to pursue God and the things of God than never before. And so what my pastor did many years ago on a rainy evening in the church library, I'd like to do for you in this space this morning. And this passage is really about two things. It's about our call as Christians. If you are a believer here this morning, if you name the name of Jesus, it's our call to pursue spiritual maturity. And then you see the motivation for us to heed that call. So the first part of this is pretty obvious, right? I mean, it is like spelt out for us right here in verse 1. Go on to maturity. Okay, so there's the call. So that's obvious. What's not so obvious is a threefold motivation that we're given to actually heed that call to go on to maturity. Now, it's printed for you in your bulletin. It's broken up for you in your bulletin in a way for you to see this, because you've got the call to spiritual maturity, and then you notice each motivation to heed that call begins with the word for. Go on to maturity for this reason, and for this reason. Now, there's actually four reasons in the chapter. The fourth reason is the certainty of God's promises, but we're not going to look at that today. We got three reasons for us as believers to press on to spiritual maturity. All right, so let's look at this. We'll look at the call, and then we'll look at the threefold motivation. All right, so I'm not making this up. It's right here, as plain as day. If you are a believer, if you name the name of Jesus, there's a call upon your life. There's a call upon my life. We are called to pursue spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is the goal of Christian discipleship. Spiritual maturity is the goal of Christian discipleship. In other words, all of us are called to grow up. And I'll give you an example. We've been really blessed already in our church to have many newborns. We see a few of them. Mickey and Tori's Elizabeth. Little Elizabeth is here for the first Sunday. Really grateful. I see little Ezra over here. And it's a blessing to see the church. Thank you. Perfectly timed. To see the church grow, right, in these ways. And soon enough, you know, it's like they're going to come a time where you're going to see them crawling across the floor, trying to crawl, go from one place to another and trying to, eat solid foods. And we look at that and we're like, that is so cute. But we all know it would be really weird if I was still crawling on the floor to try to get from one place to another. You know, if I'm still on Gerber mashed sweet peas, that's an issue, right? I mean, it's really cute when you look at and you see a four-year-old or whatever, and they're swimming in the kiddie pool with their floaties on. It would be really disturbing if you saw me in the kiddie pool with my floaties on. You would think there is something really wrong with this man's development. Now, I apologize for that visual. But that is what's going on here. Spiritually speaking, what the writer is dealing with here are people who are wanting to stay in the kiddie pool. He's dealing with, you could say, spiritual Peter Pans. I never want to grow up. I just want to live in some spiritual never-never land where I never have to grow. He's dealing with, you could say, Toys R Us Christianity. You remember Toys R Us? I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. And that's a lot, that's what he's dealing with here. Toys R Us Christianity. I just want to be happy. I don't want to pursue anything. You could say Billy Madison Christianity. Right? It's like, hey, I got a ticket to heaven. I know some of the basics. I'm pretty happy right now, and that's all that God wants for me. No. God does not want you to settle. He does not want you to, even at the very end here, to become sluggish, to drift, to coast. He wants you to pursue maturity. That's the context here, okay? He's talking about believers who have spiritual life but need to go on to spiritual maturity. Now, before I move on, what is spiritual maturity? Well, in a word, it's Christ-likeness. And there's three areas to spiritual maturity, or three aspects to it. It's doctrine, devotion, and duty. You can think of the seven letters in the book of Revelation as a great example. When you see Jesus kind of putting his finger upon different areas of these different churches, he's actually putting his finger on different aspects of maturity. So one, they're kind of putting up with the teaching of the Nicolaitans. That's the area of doctrine. But then another church, he says, you've lost your first love. It's an issue with their devotion. And then in others, it's an issue with their duty, actually fulfilling the commands of Scripture, walking it out. Another way you could say this is, we think about spiritual maturity, it's competence, it's character, and it's conduct. It involves all three of those. You see, I think we all know that there's some people who have really big heads, you know, in the church, right? They have really big heads. They know a lot of theology, but they got really small hands. Like, they're not living it out. They're actually not practicing it out in the home or in their workplace. Or we know people who've got really big hearts. They love the Lord. You know, they've got a real devotion and passion for the Lord. But they can't tell you the difference between justification and sanctification. And Christian maturity, what he is focusing on here, this writer, is to grow in all three areas. Now, what does he start with? He starts with doctrine. Let us leave the elementary doctrine. He starts with doctrine, but then if you notice, go on to verse 10, he talks about their work and their love, the duty and devotion of maturity. But we got to understand it's all three. Now, what hinders us from growing in our spiritual maturity and growing in those three areas? Well, it's this type of thinking, which is really the main error that he's dealing with here. It's this type of thinking, oh, I've sinned, I've been caught up into this pattern of sin, I've fallen in this area, or I've walked away, I've wandered from my relationship with God, so now I've got to go back and start all over again. Do you notice? Look at verse 1. That's the main error that he begins to deal with. He says, not laying again a foundation of repentance and faith. So the first error that he realizes that will hinder us from actually pursuing spiritual maturity is when we've wandered away thinking we've got to go back to the start. It's thinking, all right, now I've got to go all the way back and start all over again. I got to be born again. And so his first motivation is the impossibility of starting all over again. And so let's look at this, the motivation now. Now you see this, I've broken this up for you. Starting in verse 4, you see the first four. The first motivation. And the first motivation for you to go on is to know the impossibility of starting all over again. You see, let me ask it this way. Is it possible to lay again a foundation of repentance and faith, foundational repentance? Is it possible to be justified all over again? No, it's impossible. And that's his point in verse 4. Go on in your walk with the Lord, because it's impossible if you've erred to go all the way back and to get saved all over again. You see, when he says it's impossible to restore them back to repentance, you've got to look at this and say, what type of repentance is he talking about here? He's not talking about relational repentance. He's talking about that foundational repentance, right? If there's something that's going on in the roof, you don't tear the whole house down and start all over again. He says, actually, if in the case of genuine believers, it's impossible to. Stop worrying about losing what you can't lose anyway. You can't go back to the beginning and start all over again. That's the idea here. It's impossible for you to go back once you've gotten started. And I got to share this. Years ago, we were visiting a church service, and at this church service, they did altar calls. So it was, you know, towards the end, and you'd have this call to receive Christ. And some of you grown up in the church, you've seen these, you know, you play the song, everybody closes their eyes, raise your hand, come down front. Well, when the song had finished, everybody opened up their eyes, and there was this one person down front. There was this young girl, you know, mid-20s, down front. And immediately you see the pastor, and he goes, and he just starts shaking his head. And I kid you not, he says this, "I'm sorry, Jennifer, but you need to go back to your seat, honey." He was noticeably upset, noticeably frustrated. He says, "You come down this aisle every Sunday. Trust me, you're saved. You don't need to come down this aisle anymore." And all of us are looking around like, awkward. Like, church will give you some of the most awkward moments you'll ever experience in your life. If you're just new to the church, just keep coming. They're bound to happen. But he didn't handle it well. I mean, we kind of all felt bad for this young lady. He didn't handle it very well, but his point should be well taken. See, he was dealing with someone who thought that they, because they had sinned, because they had had a hard week, they needed to go back all the way back to the beginning and start all over again. Friend, this is what the writer is dealing with here. He's dealing with the Jennifers. And you know that he's actually has in mind here people who are genuinely saved, because look at verse 9. What does he say? "In your case, we are sure of better things." Things that belong to what? Salvation. Now, what things do you think he's talking about? things that belong to salvation. I don't know, maybe about the five marks that he gives you in verses 4 and 5. You see, when you read through verses 4 and 5, even on just an initial read, I mean, isn't your gut reaction to think, wow, this is a believer? And he actually says, these are the things that belong to salvation. So he's dealing with people who are genuinely saved, have fallen, and cannot be restored all the way back and get saved all over again. It's impossible to go back and be born again. See, think about the marks here. What are they? The five marks. The first is once been enlightened. And I love what Warren Wiersbe says here. He says, the word means once and for all been enlightened. Think Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I see. And actually, this word that's used, the same word in chapter 10 of this letter, he's talking about the beginning of their Christian walk. So this is a person whose spiritual eyes have been opened. And when God opens up your eyes, he's not going to blind them. He opens up your eyes so that you would see your need for Jesus. This is a mark of a genuine Christian. I once was blind, but now I see. Next mark, tasted the heavenly gift. If you look in the book of Hebrews, this word tasted is actually described of Jesus tasting death for his people. This isn't a little sampling, right? Jesus didn't just, you know, sample death. He fully absorbed all of death. And this is what happens when you become a Christian. You have received the gift of Jesus. You have tasted the sweetness of his forgiveness. You have tasted the comfort of his righteousness. You have received, you have tasted, fully partaken of the gift of Christ. Shared in the Holy Spirit. I mean, you go throughout the scripture and it's so clear that those who have the Spirit of God are the children of God. Then the last two marks, the goodness of God's word. One of the signs that your eyes have been opened and that you've received spiritual life is that this book that used to just be dead to you, this book that used to just be boring, absolutely boring, you had no interest in it, you open it up and you begin to taste its wisdom. You begin to delight in it. You begin to delight in its wisdom. This is a mark of a believer. Someone who has a spiritual appetite. The last one is the resurrection power of the Spirit. You begin to see yourself changing, not because of your own willpower, but because of the indwelling power of the Spirit. And what he's talking about here, again, he's talking about believers who have fallen and are thinking to themselves, well, do I need to go back and start all over again? He goes, no, that's actually impossible. You see, this word, I think this is where it really trips us up. This word that's translated fallen away here, it's not the word that he uses for apostasy elsewhere in the letter. This is a very unique word. It's parapipto, and it literally means para is side, pipto is fall. You look this up on your own. This word right here literally means to slip or to fall to the side or to wander. What do we sing? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. This is what he's dealing with here. So when you've fallen, when you've wandered, what do? You can't go all the way back to the beginning. It's impossible. You get back to the path and you start going on with the Lord again. See, let me put it this way. If you're here and you're familiar with organized athletics, you've maybe been a part of a sports team, you know how this works. I mean, or you kind of watch and you understand. If you're, let's say you're on a basketball team and you double dribble or you travel or you strike out at the plate or you throw an interception, what do you do? Well, the one thing you can't do is go back and try out for the team again. Oh, no, I got to go back and tryouts. No, the one thing you know you can't do is try out for the team again. That moment is over. If you've traveled, if you've struck out of the plate, what do? You keep playing the game. You own the mistake and you keep going on. And this is his point here, is that if you don't, then what he's saying, look at the end of verse 6. He says, it's like you're crucifying again the Son of God. Can Jesus be crucified again? No. But when you're going back to the beginning, it's as if you think you've out-sinned the cross, and Jesus is, he died for some sins, but he didn't die for those sins, so he's gonna do more than he did. No, that's why he says, it's like you're holding him up to open shame. He didn't do enough. Friend, hear this today. He has done everything you need to know for a fact that you are his child now and forever, and you cannot out-sin the finished work of Jesus. When you have fallen and you have wandered, Think about the race metaphor that he uses later on in chapter 12. You don't go back to the starting line. The gun's already been fired. What do? You find the path again and you go on. This is what we're doing when we come in confession. We're not starting over again. We're getting back to the path. Do you see that? What the argument here? He's saying, go on to maturity, because when you've fallen as a genuine believer, you can't go back. It's actually impossible of starting all over again. There is no Christian who's been justified twice. There is no believer who's been born again. Once you have the Spirit of God, once you have been declared righteous in God's sight because of the work of Jesus, you are His now and forever. And it's impossible to start all over again. That's the first motivation. Second motivation, notice, is in verse 7. He moves from an architectural metaphor to an agricultural metaphor. And now you see, this is important. If he was talking about people who looked like they were saved, but they really weren't, you would think that he would begin with the thorns and thistles and judgment, but he actually begins with the useful crop, the evidence of someone who's genuinely saved. And here's the picture here. This is really beautiful. Think of your heart like the soil. And think of the means of grace, the word, prayer, Christian worship, fellowship, as the rain. And the useful crop is the fruit of the Spirit that gets produced from taking in the rain. What's the second piece of motivation to go on? It's the blessing that your maturity will be for yourself and for others. Do you notice it? It says, and they will receive the blessing from God. Are you drifting? Are you coasting? What you need to remember is that your maturity, you're going on in your Christian walk, it's not just going to be a blessing for you, it's going to be a blessing for others. A useful crop is going to be produced for the sake of others. My maturity isn't just for me. My maturity is to be a blessing to others. That's the second piece of motivation. Third, and finally, verse 10, it's the heart of God towards us. And let me just try to describe what's going on here in verse 10 by putting it in the negative so that you can really experience, I think, the positive of what this is talking about with God here. Do you know the way to demoralize a student? Do you know the best way to demoralize a child? Or to demoralize an athlete? Or an employee? Make them feel like one mistake nullifies all the good that they've done. You know how you crush someone's motivation? Make them feel like you see all the mistakes and overlook all the good. And if you've ever had a parent like that, if you've ever had a boss like that, or a coach like that, the Bible wants you to know right here that God is not like that. What does it say here? He is not unjust to overlook all the work and the love that you have shown in His name. Yes, you've sinned. Yes, you've wandered. Yes, you have fallen. But He remembers the good that His Spirit has produced in and through us. And He remembers our sins no more. And I love this. This is actually what you see. You go on in Hebrews 11. When you read through the people that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, this is so encouraging to me, because it's the acts of faith that's mentioned, not their sins. Samson is in Hebrews 11. You got Samson in Hebrews 11. What's being recalled there? What's being celebrated? Not the sin of Samson, but the faith of Samson. Because friend, you have a God who is so gracious to you that He sees and He celebrates the work of His Spirit in and through you. He is not a God who focuses on the snapshot of your failure. He is a God who focuses and celebrates on the videotape of His grace in your life. And you see, this is what will motivate you to go on. Because even though you may have fallen or wandered away, what do you need to do? You need to just go to your high priest. Draw upon the ascension ministry of Jesus. Be restored to fellowship and go on. You have not lost the progress that you made. You get back to the path and you just keep going again. This is what we see here. Our call as believers is to go on to spiritual maturity. It doesn't matter what age you are in this room. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. There is more for you to experience in the areas of doctrine, devotion, and Christian duty. Now, how do we do that? By remembering we can't go back after we've fallen. By remembering the blessing our maturity will be and the heart of God towards his people. And I'll just close with this. I know some of you have heard the story of Robert Robinson. Robert Robinson was a hymn writer and who actually was converted under the preaching of Whitfield in 1775. And he was so excited about God's grace. He was so excited about the finished work of Jesus, that we are saved by grace alone, not because of our works. And he wrote a very popular hymn. It was immediately just a beloved hymn, became published. And but years went by, and Robinson's love for the Lord grew cold. And he began to drift away. And he stopped going to church altogether. And to find some sort of peace, he began to travel the world and travel the countryside. And one day he was in a carriage, and this lady, total stranger, was humming the tune to "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And she stops her humming, and she said to Robinson, "Don't you just love this new hymn? I just love it. It's my favorite." And he said this, "Madam, I am the poor and unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds to have the feelings I had then." And she said, "But you can, because it's just like you wrote. The streams of mercy are never ceasing. They are never ceasing. And they are still flowing for you today." And he returned to the Lord. He didn't get saved all over again. He returned to the path with a motivation to pursue the Lord like never before. And friend, is this the same with us? Maybe you've come to this place and you have wandered away from him for years. You haven't lost the relationship. You've just lost the fellowship. Let us hear and heed the call of our master to go on to maturity. Rise up and walk. Get up and win the race. Go on to maturity, remembering the impossibility of starting all over again, the blessing our maturity will be for ourselves and others, and the heart of our gracious God towards us. This has become one of my favorite passages in Scripture, because I am assured that no matter how many times I fall, my Savior has done enough on that cross for me. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for a passage like this that reminds us of your streams of mercy that are never ceasing. It reminds us that we don't need to go back and get saved all over again. When you call a person, you call them to yourself now and forever. And Lord, I pray that you would renew us in our fellowship with you each and every Sunday as we come together, that we would kind of have that image in mind of not going back to the starting line again, but getting back to the path and running the race that is set before us. As we pray in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Gospel City Fellowship in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We encourage you to share this with as many people as you'd like, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way. For more information about our ministry or for other gospel-centered material, please visit gospelcityfellowship.org.